Thank you for downloading this podcast from CFC Jesus Ministries of Christian Fellowship Church in Chicago, Illinois. Support for this podcast comes from your generous gifts and donations. To find out more about CFC Jesus Ministries or our church, please visit www.cfcjesus.org.
Tonight we're continuing on the book of Luke, chapter 4 and 5. And I think you'll hear some things that are interesting. A little bit of review. Let's do a little bit of quick review. Last week we talked about how Jesus came to his hometown of Nazareth and he went to his home church, the synagogue. And what I personally loved about all this was when the Word read the Word. He was handed a scroll and he was asked to read. He read from Isaiah and it was literally the Word reading the Word, and it doesn't get much better than that. And if he needs to read the Word, Jesus needs to read the Word, I'm pretty sure that we need to read the Word of God. But the people of his hometown wouldn't receive him because they did not really truly recognize the anointing upon his life. And they called him ordinary, basically. They said, isn't this Joseph's son? First of all, this is wrong on so many levels. It's wrong on so many levels to say, is this not Joseph's son? They saw him as common and ordinary. But second, you should never judge someone, anyone at all, by who their father is, who their mother is, who their sister, their brother, their neighbor, the town they live in, by their appearance, by their race, by their ethnicity, period. You're judging to begin with when you say that, isn't this Joseph's son? Don't judge me by someone else. Interestingly, they didn't honor the anointing upon him, even though he read a passage that said exactly this, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. Does it get any more clear than that? So they didn't honor, they couldn't even recognize the anointing, and he's standing here telling him, I am, the anointing is on me to preach the gospel. I'm the one that was sent to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, and set at liberty those that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Be careful how you treat God's people, because we all carry the anointing of Christ, who have Christ, who have received Christ in us. And be careful of how you treat people who are created in the image of Christ, Imago Dei. And the people of Nazareth recognized that he was different, that something was different about him, because the Bible says they fastened their eyes on him. They gazed at him. They just kept staring. They couldn't take their eyes off of him. But here's the thing. They recognized something different. I call that the anointing, and it is the anointing, but they didn't like what he said under the anointing. And you know what? Any anointed person is called to speak the truth. And he told them something interesting. He told them that in Elijah's day, he reminded them back in Elijah's day, because they would have known this, said there was a famine in Israel. And Elijah could not help these people because they refused to receive him. That same thing happened. There were lepers there in Israel, and Elijah could not heal them or help them, except for one, Naaman, because Elijah was not accepted, and he was not honored, and he was not respected. And so they missed out. They missed out on his anointed. Now, I want to... I'm not accustomed to getting off a topic, but I'm going to for a few moments. I'm going to tell you a little bit of trivia here. When he says Elijah was not respected and he couldn't do anything, he's telling these people this. The trivia is that the prophet Elijah was actually called the troubler of Israel because he spoke the truth, and the truth came to pass when he spoke it. And he was called that by King Ahab, and let me tell you, it's one of my favorite chapters in the Word of God because it contains so much humor in it, is 1 Kings 18, and there's this exchange between Elijah and this fearful prophet named Obadiah, and it's really, really hilarious because Obadiah was a prophet like Elijah, but Elijah was a true prophet, worked in the anointing, spoke the truth, was bold because of the anointing. And Obadiah, he worked for wicked King Ahab. He served wicked King Ahab. He did a few good things, but he couldn't do what he should do because he was weak, you know, and he feared the king more than he feared God. So in chapter 18, Ahab and Obadiah, who was in charge of the palace, they you know, Jezebel had tried to kill the prophets. She was the wife. And so they were walking along the land, and all of a sudden, him and Ahab had divided themselves different ways. And it says, as Obadiah, the weak prophet, I call him, was walking along, he suddenly saw Elijah coming towards him. Now, the anointing is powerful on Elijah's life. Now, you remember the prophets of Baal and the fire down from heaven. So the anointing is pretty strong on Elijah's life. And Obadiah recognized him at once, and he bowed himself to the ground before him. He said, "Is it really you, my Lord Elijah?" Respecting him, he asked. "Yes, it is," Elijah replied. "Now go tell your master that Elijah is here." Now, this is where it takes a turn and gets funny. "Oh, sir," Obadiah protested, "what harm, what wickedness have I done to you that you are sending me straight to my death at the hands of Ahab?" Now, he works for Ahab. Great relationship, huh? "For I swear by the Lord your God that the king has searched every nation and kingdom on earth from end to end. He's looking to find you." Now, he's found him. Obadiah has found him. He's looking to find him. And each time he was told, "Elijah isn't here." King Ahab forced the king of the nation to swear the truth of his claim. "And now you tell me, go and tell your master, Elijah is here. But as soon as I leave you, the Spirit of the Lord will carry you away to who knows where. When Ahab comes and cannot find you, he's going to kill me. He's going to kill me. Yet I have been a true servant of the Lord all my life." Not exactly, kind of, sort of. "Has no one told you, my Lord, about the time when Jezebel was trying to kill the Lord's prophets? I hid 100 of them in 2 caves, and I gave them food and water. And now you tell me, go and tell your master Elijah is here. Sir, if I do that, he's going to kill me." He keeps saying, "He's going to kill me. He's going to kill me. He's going to kill me." And Elijah said, "I swear by the Lord Almighty, in whose presence I stand, that I will present myself to Ahab this very day." So Obadiah went to tell Ahab that Elijah has come. I've got him. And Ahab went out to meet Elijah. When Ahab saw him, he exclaimed, "So is it really you, you troublemaker of Israel?" He calls Elijah the troublemaker of Israel. Elijah swings right around and says, "It ain't me who's the troubler of Israel. It is you, Ahab." He starts pointing the finger. He is a bold prophet of God. And things get done when someone speaks the truth in boldness. So this is what Jesus was telling them. You know, there's a time and a place when you can't do anything because the people won't receive you. But in Elijah's day, that same thing happened. I thought you would enjoy that story because Elijah was a true prophet of God. And he could have done so much. But when people won't receive you, you just walk away. You just go because their hearts are cold. They're stony hearts. And so the people of Nazareth that did not honor Jesus, they took him. They wanted to throw him off a cliff. So he immediately went to Capernaum, and there he cast out devils. He healed Peter's mother-in-law. He healed and delivered people from demons and all kinds of sicknesses. And Capernaum got what Nazareth missed out on. Now, I want to say this again. Don't let someone else get the blessing that was meant for you. And that happened so many times. Let me tell you, Judas was blessed. He could have stayed blessed. But instead, a man named Matthias got that blessing because he got to step up. And that happened. Same thing happened in the story of Esther and Vashti. Let me tell you, Vashti, had she decided, instead of having her own little side party, her side gig, to go in front of the king and present herself to her king, who, by the way, was her husband and her head, had she done that, Vashti, that king would have asked her the exact same question, I guarantee you, that he asked Esther, what do you want up until the half of my kingdom? I mean, but some other girl got to step into her role, become the second wife, and she got the blessing, the first blessing. Do you know, let me say something to you. You can be second and get first blessing. Somebody say amen. You can receive the best blessing even if everybody says you're second and you're the least. So don't ever let anybody tell you, oh yeah, you just got. No, you can get the best because Jesus only gives the best. And so they were going to throw Jesus off a cliff. He went to Capernaum, and Capernaum received the blessing. So what would have happened if Nazareth had said, welcome home, Jesus. This is your hometown. You can preach in this church and this church and this church. If they hadn't thrown him out, what would have happened in their town? I can tell you, revival would have happened. The people that were sick in Nazareth would have got healed. The people that had devils in Nazareth would have got set free. But he came through Nazareth, swept through Nazareth, and not much happened at all. But you get to Capernaum, and things start kicking. I mean, people are getting healed. Devils are getting cast out of people. People are getting set free all over the place. And instead of them saying, we're going to throw you off a cliff, you know what they said? Please stay here. Please don't go. Jesus was needing to go to some other towns. And they were saying, please don't do that. Don't leave us. They begged him to stay, and I'm so thankful for that because they got it. And so we're in chapter 5, and it says, and it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. First, bad pronunciation, I'm certain. First, these people pressed in. The people began to press in. I love that because that's a term we use today, don't we? We need to press in. They got close to Jesus. The closer you are to Jesus, the more you receive. And they desired to hear the word. And while we see many today, not only do they not press in, you can't hardly drag them in. Some people are pressing in. They're coming to God's house. They want to hear God's word. By the way, God's word is healing to your flesh. If you've got something sick, you can be healed right tonight hearing God's word. Hearing about Jesus heal, you can say, I want that, and you can receive that right tonight. And so they pressed in when some won't even be drug in, and they got close to Jesus, because here's the thing, you don't want to miss out. And there were two ships as they were pressing into Jesus, and this was physical, by the way, they're pushing him, and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were not in them, and they were washing their nets. So Jesus got in one of the ships that belonged to Simon Peter. Hallelujah. Don't you want Jesus to get in your ship? Pick my ship. Come, get in my ship, Jesus. Come to my house, Jesus. Come to my church, Jesus. And he asked him if he would move out just a little from shore, and he taught the people from the boat. Now, I love this because Jesus taught on the hills and the mountainside, and here he teaches on a boat. So if anybody takes you boating, if anybody's got you out in a boat, you just stand yourself up and say, I got a little something to say here. I've got a little message for all of us before we go out on the boat. And so the word of God and preaching and teaching should not be limited to a pulpit. Am I right? Am I wrong? Not limited. So you can pray, you can teach from wherever you at. When he stopped speaking and teaching, he said to Simon, now he's finished with the message, and he says, go on out a little deeper now and let down your nets for a catch, for a draught. In some Bibles, you'll see it says draught. That means a catch. Let your nets down for a catch. Simon answered and told Jesus, but Master, we worked all night long. We literally worked the night shift, Jesus, and have not got one thing, not anything. But nevertheless, at your word, because you have spoke this word, I'm going to let down the net. When Jesus speaks, do what he says. If we could get this message in our heart, just obey the word, obey the word, obey the word, and you're going to receive the blessing. You're going to get the catch you want. So can you imagine the blessings we would receive? Because when they let down the net, they caught a multitude of fish, so much so that their net broke. And then they called their partners, which were James and John, which were in the other ship, come and help us. But when they filled the ships, the ships literally began to sink. Have you ever caught so many fish? I mean, our guys go on a fishing trip, but you guys, have you ever caught so many fish, David, that the boat broke? Tony, John, Dan, have you caught so many fish that the boat broke? Come back and tell us when that day comes. You know, send the pictures because we want to see it. And that's how much, because here's why. Let me tell you why they caught so many, because Jesus doesn't do anything small. Let me tell you something. When he sends you a blessing, it is more than enough. It's not just enough. It's overflowing. The Bible talks about it all over the word. Overflowing. He sends more than enough. Why does he give you more than enough? Why does he give you all those coats and things so that you can give to other people? And in his word, he says it. He will give us good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall even other people give to us. He will do exceedingly, abundantly, above all we can think or even ask. Peter never thought when he went out a little farther that the boat would break, the nets would break, now the boats would break, and that he would have more than he ever dreamed of. But he's not the God of less. He's the God of more. And up until that time, as of that night, they had made zero money, nothing that day either. And here's Jesus, and Jesus was only here because Nazareth missed out. Man, somebody in Nazareth could have had a lot of fish and had a lot of money in their bank account, but they didn't. And so here's the thing that the Holy Spirit put on my heart. The nets broke, but something broke at the same time in Peter. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus, and he said, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man, O Lord." He was astonished, the Bible says in verse 9, and all that were with him at the large catch of fish that had been taken. But he found himself worshiping. When he saw this miracle, by the way, that's the correct response. It's not, yay, we got fish. Yay, the bank account. I got this in the 401k now. It's to fall at the feet of Jesus and say, "Thank you for this great blessing. I did not deserve this. I'm a sinner. And your mercy, through your mercy, you've done this for me. And Peter saw that. Peter knew who he was. We think, you know, well, look who Peter is. Peter knew who he was. And the word says he'll give a blessing you can't even contain. And so was also John, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners. And Jesus said to Simon, "Fear not, don't be afraid. From this time on, you're going to catch men. I've got a greater assignment than this. Oh, you're going to catch all right. You're going to draw in. You're going to hook them, but it's going to be men." And so I asked myself the question as I was studying this, what kind of things happen when Jesus is in your boat? If you invite Jesus in your boat, what will happen? Number one, storms will be calmed. If Jesus is in your boat and you come upon a stormy situation, the storm's going to be calmed by Jesus. What's going to happen if you're going to see people literally walking on water, supernatural miracles that you never dreamed you would see? You'll see people walking on water, storms calmed. You'll see fish caught, and you'll see people taught. All from a boat, when Jesus is in our boat. So they decided at that moment that they would leave everything and follow Jesus. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and they followed him. They decided there's a more important situation we have here. So in verse 12, I'm going to continue reading. And it came to pass when he was in a certain city. Remember, although we don't know the name, when you see the word certain, it means in a prominent city. Behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face and sought him and said, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." I love that the people who get healed, the people who really encounter Jesus, you'll always see them on the ground or flat on their face. You'll always see them at an altar. You won't see them high lifted up. You'll see them bow down, always. And you can make me clean, humble. And he put forth his hand, Jesus put forth his hand, and he touched him, saying, "I will, be thou clean." And immediately the leprosy departed from him in an instant. Now, here's the thing. We've talked about this before. You were not actually supposed to go near anyone with leprosy, and they were not supposed to come near you. And here's this man, and Jesus touched him because he recognized this was a desperate man. We talked about this yesterday. Jesus doesn't heal just because of need, because lots of people have needs. But that doesn't mean they want any part of Jesus or his healing or don't even touch me, Jesus. But here's this man. He's at the feet of Jesus, and that's the right place to be when we're desperate and when we're in need, is at the feet of Jesus, because Jesus welcomes us no matter what our condition. He touches the untouchables. He loves the unlovable and the unlovely. He heals the most broken among us. And he reaches out, he touches this man, and let me say something about that. It had probably been a very long time since anyone had touched this man, because you were simply not allowed to. And when you're sick and hurting, that's the time you need someone, a doctor, a nurse, a friend to hug you. You need human touch. You need someone to reach out to you, to help you. And these people with leprosy, they were deprived of that. But if no one else wants you and no one else will even come near you to touch you, I remember this during COVID time when people couldn't. Jesus is always there. I remember the waitress, a friend of Tammy's who almost died with COVID. She's a dear friend of mine now. And she would say that the nurses, even in their garments and all masks, would come whisper to her, "You're going to be all right. We're all praying for you on this floor." And the media watched as they rolled her out of LaGrange Hospital completely healed to this very day. But Jesus is always one who touches, who is willing to touch us. There's an old song that some of you, Frida might know it, Ken definitely knows it. It is called "Reach Out and Touch the Lord as He Goes By." You'll find He's not too busy to hear your heart's cry. He's passing by right this moment, and your need He will supply. Reach out and touch the Lord. He's here. He touches you, and you can touch Jesus. It works both ways, and I like that. And one touch, can I say this? One touch from the Master changes everything in your life. 14 says, "And he," Jesus, "charged him, don't go tell no man, and show yourself to the pastor, the priest, and offer for your cleansing according to Moses commanded for a testimony." This is showing us that God is a God of order. He honors his own authority. The Bible says, "Touch not my anointed, do my prophets no harm." And he told him, "Go to your church, show yourself to the priest, the pastor, give an offering, and this is going to be a testimony to all the people," because the pastor, the priest, was told to confirm the healing, that they knew the man had been sick, and now he was healed. That was making it official, so to speak. It wasn't a doctor in those days. It was actually the priest who confirmed that. But the news about Jesus spread fast, but the Bible says that after this, he, Jesus, withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. Now, he's been teaching. He's done all of this. He's taught the leprosy situation. And now he withdraws himself, Jesus, into the wilderness to pray. So if Jesus, after pouring himself out, needed to pray, withdraw himself to pray, would not you and I, like after we minister in music or after we minister from the pulpit or teaching, do we not need to pray? Also, I heard a quote this morning, and I really liked it. "You are only as powerful as your prayer life." And after he prayed, it says in verse 17, "On a certain day set apart," so we know that Jesus chose the day purposefully. He was this coming day. "He was teaching, and there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting near, which were come out of every town in Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal." His presence is power. There is power in his presence. Without his presence, Dave and I were talking about this on the way over. Without his presence, you have no power. You can talk about the power of God. Until you're in his presence, you don't have the power of God. And that's why we talked yesterday about Lester Summerall and what happened. I told you about him telling the demon, "Move my bed back and then shut the window." I told you that story yesterday. He carried the presence, the anointing. That's where the power is. And so, and behold, men brought him. We're going to go through this because I wanted to, I don't want to rush it. I just want to give you this one story tonight. It's so cool. "And behold, men brought in." Now, there's presence to heal here. It just says this. The Lord was present to heal. "And behold, men brought in a bed, a man which was taken with palsy," paralyzed, "and they sought means to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. They could not find a way because there were far too many people, a multitude in the house. So they went up to the housetop, the roof, and let him down through the ceiling on his couch in the bed in the midst before Jesus." If this was not a serious story, it is a funny story. You're in a church. Here we are in church, and this church is packed tonight. We got revival. Tony's playing up here. We've got people singing, dancing, rejoicing. It's filled. The presence is here to heal. We got people at the altar seeking to be healing, and all of a sudden, there's something on the roof, and you see this guy being lowered down. He's on this couch. It looks like he's sick. And he's being lowered down in the middle of the church meeting. And you got to think, there's a body coming down. What's going on? But the best part is that the people who brought him in to lower him down, that climbed up, that got him up, I have lots of questions, by the way, that are unanswered questions about this situation. We have a paralyzed man on the roof. Okay, I have a question about that. I mean, you know, when I read the Bible, I start thinking, like, okay, if I was going to try to get him in, I realize there's crowds outside and all, but I just say, excuse me, I'm coming through with sick man. How did they wind up on the roof? How convenient was that? But these guys, whoever they were, these friends of his, took him up on the roof and let him down. Now, we have to assume at this point, that the roof is an open roof. We just have to, because I just can't assume that there were saws going on during the service. It has to be an open roof of some kind. So they got him down. They let him down through the ceiling. And the best part is not their skill in figuring out how to get the man to Jesus. The best part is their faith. These are people who go above and beyond. These are the kind of friends you want. You want rooftop friends. You want friends at the top. You know, not the friends who just press. I want top friends. And they figured it out. But we talked about this yesterday, and I'm going to say it again. Faith works by love. You have to love this guy that's sick. He's got to be somebody really special. And that's who the devil attacks, by the way, right? He targets people. But these friends are something else. You know, to get who knows really how many of them there were up on the roof. But that was some prayer meeting. So Luke 5:20 says, and when Jesus saw their faith, he said to him, man, your sins are forgiven you. He's talking to the man now, but he saw them. He's looking at them, their faith. When he saw their faith, the guys on the roof, look up and see the guys on the roof. These are men of faith. He said to that man, your sins are forgiven. They got you here. And I love that. When is the last time you and I were not believing for something for ourselves, but we're contending together for someone else who was desperate and who needed a miracle? And so I would like to say this to all of us. Somebody's miracle may depend on our faith, may depend on you and I saying, we're going to get you there. We're going to do this. We're going to help you out here. We've got the faith. Maybe you're too sick. Maybe you don't even feel like praying. And I've been in that position where I was just too sick and my faith began to, you know how the enemy will attack you, but you got friends that are praying for you, that are interceding for you. When is the last time we were believing and petitioning heaven for someone else who was desperate and not ourselves? And as soon as, he says, your sins are forgiven. He has not yet healed the man. Now, I have to point this out because we're going somewhere in a minute. Jesus saw them, told him his sins are forgiven, and now he immediately has a problem because the Pharisees start speaking, and they start getting upset, and they accused him of blasphemy. You know, what's this guy? He's saying sins are forgiven and all this. But Jesus knew their thoughts. He knew what they were thinking, what they were accusing him of. And so he asked them, because this was in their hearts, he said, why reason you in your hearts? In other words, he's saying, why are you questioning this in your heart? Right now, I know that you are questioning what I just said to him, your sins are forgiven, in your heart. So tell me, Jesus is saying, what's easier to say your sins are forgiven or rise up and walk? What is he saying? Isn't it just as easy to say one as the other? I can say anything that I want to. Now, what you and I need to understand is, again, I say that at this point, they were upset with Jesus for saying my sins, but the man was not healed. Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. He is still on the mat, right, at this point. He is still has the palsy. And the so-called religious leaders are now rebuking the anointed, all-powerful Son of the Most High Living God. That's what they're doing. But they're about to find out, and Jesus is going to be the one to show them. So, verse 24, But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, he said to the sick man with palsy, I say unto you now, arise and take up your couch and go to your house. Wow. Wow. He told him his sins were forgiven first. And then, because they couldn't receive that part, he said, guess what? And he's healed too. So let me tell you something. This speaks to the atonement. Christ, the anointed one, to heal the sick. Remember what he said when he was reading the scroll? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He is anointed. I'm to heal the sick. Do you know that our sins forgiven and our healing are through Christ? The atonement. It's all available to us. So if my sins are forgiven, I am healed. If I am healed, my sins are forgiven. And immediately he rose up before them, and he took that whereon he lay, and he went to his own house glorifying God. And they were all that were there amazed, as they should be, in a very good way. And they glorified God and were filled with fear, which is reverence in this case, saying, this is my favorite, and I'm going to ask the musicians to come. We're going to, that was just such great worship in the beginning. But this is my favorite thing tonight. Here's what they said. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and they were filled with fear, and they said, we have seen strange things today. We have seen strange things today. We are called to be a peculiar people. We are called that when we believe, signs and wonders will follow us. Strange things happen, which means different things, things that you would never see before. And I'm so thankful to God for that. May strange things happen in this place.
Thank you for downloading this podcast from CFC Jesus Ministries, a Christian Fellowship Church in Chicago, Illinois. Support for this podcast comes from your generous gifts and donations. To find out more about CFC Jesus Ministries, or our church, please visit www.cfcjesus.org.